Amen. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, and please turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 15 tonight. Matthew, Mark is the second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter number 15. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will get one for you. We want you to have a Bible as we study God's Word together. Mark chapter number 15, and I want to remind you that normally on Wednesday night at this time, we'd go through the prayer list before we get into the Bible study. Tonight, we're going to skip the prayer list because we have the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. I will be preaching a shorter sermon to give us time for the Lord's Supper, so don't worry, we won't be here late. But if you want the prayer list, you can grab it on your way out of the building. There's a little table set up, and there's a few prayer lists. There's the prayer list there, so you can grab that on your way out. Mark chapter number 15 tonight. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. We'll read the entire chapter, as is our custom. Mark chapter number 15. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered, answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. And the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander, and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, that what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they passed by, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that he may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and of Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight asking that you would please bless this time that we have as we open up your word and look at a few scriptures and study out a few things. I pray that you would speak to us tonight. And Father, I pray that you would also bless the Lord's Supper as we partake of it, Lord. And I pray that you would just help everything that's done tonight be for your honor and your glory. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Mark chapter number 15, and I want to just remind you, or maybe for those of you that are guests tonight, normally on Wednesday nights, we're preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Wednesday nights are Bible study time. Tonight, we're doing things a little different because of the Lord's Supper, and we're kind of just looking at a passage in regards to the Lord's Supper. I will not preach as long as I normally do on Wednesday night tonight, but I want you to notice a couple of things from this chapter. If you look at verse number 37, the Bible says this, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And I want you to notice that they did not take his life from him. He gave up the ghost. And he was in control the entire time. He laid down his life. But at the death of Christ, and that's what we're remembering when we do the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the death of Christ, the sacrifice that he gave. We do it at our church on Wednesday night before Easter, because Easter will be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord, and it seems natural to also remember his death. Of course, there was no resurrection without the death. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the death of Christ. And when Jesus died, if you read the gospel accounts, there were many miraculous things that happened when he died. There were earthquakes, there were eclipses that lasted for hours, the Bible tells us that dead people rose from the grave, and there's all sorts of interesting things that happened. But I want to focus in on just one of them tonight, just quickly tonight, and if you look at verse number 37 again, it says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He died, he suffered on the cross, and he died, he gave up the ghost. I want you to notice what the Bible says in the very next verse, in verse 38, it says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The Bible tells us that the moment that Jesus died, in another passage it puts the veil rent being rent right before he gave up the ghost. What that tells me is that this happened at the same time. In one passage it tells us he gave up the ghost and then the veil was rent. Another passage tells us the veil was rent and he gave up the ghost. I believe that's just telling us that at the moment that he gave up the ghost, that veil in the temple was rent. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time going through the temple explaining all that, but let me explain to you how this worked. Go to the book of Isaiah just real quickly. Isaiah chapter number 59. Keep your place in Mark chapter 15. That's our text for tonight. But go to Isaiah 59. If you find the book of Psalms right in the middle of your Bible, you'll want to turn past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. In the temple and in the sanctuary that God had Moses build, it was basically divided into two sections. You had one section that basically had all the furniture and everything that the priests needed to be able to do their sacrifices and things of that nature. Then there was another section which was considered the Holy of Holies. And in this section is where they held the Ark of the Covenant, and basically where God, the presence of God was with the people. No one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year was the high priest allowed to go in there to do an atonement time, and even when he went in there, he had to kind of just move quickly. He wasn't really allowed to be in there for a long time, because this represented the presence of God. And what they had in this tabernacle and in this temple is they had a veil or a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, and where the priests were, and where the, you know, and of course the court, and where all the regular people were. Now, I want you to understand something, and I'm not going to take time to develop it tonight, but maybe you can study this out on your own as you study the Bible. This was not just a curtain. This was not just a veil. In fact, if you go back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus and you read about this, this was an elaborately engineered, thick layered, you know, curtain. This was a big deal that they had to make this thing, and it was this massive, thick thing. And the purpose of the curtain was just to represent that God was separated from man, that God was separated from sinners, that God was holy and we were not, and there was this thing that was keeping us from God, and that veil represented that thing that keeps us from God, and it represented the fact that man did not have access to God, the fact that man had lost, you know, their ability to be able to access God in the Garden of Eden because of sin. Are you there in Isaiah 59? I'd like you to notice verse number 2, and notice what the Bible tells us separates us from God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says this, but your iniquities, now the word iniquity simply means sin, and we'll see it here in the passage, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The Bible says that the thing that separates us from God is our sin. And the fact that we are sinners. Now, the veil did not represent sin. In fact, the veil represented something different. But I want you to understand that that veil represented the fact that we did not have access to God. The fact that we could not just come to God. The fact that God was in the Holy of Holies and only the high priest was allowed to access God. And even when the high priest accessed him at the right time, he had to move quickly. And it wasn't something that he was just allowed to linger. And nobody was allowed to go in there and access God. Now, what's interesting is this. When Jesus died on the cross, and when the Bible tells us that he gave up the ghost, can you make your way back to Mark chapter 15? Let's read the verses again, verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil, this thick curtain layered upon layered, engineered to just make a point that we were separated from God. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Nobody rent it. It just tore when Jesus gave up the ghost. And here's what I want you to understand. What this teaches us is that when Jesus died on the cross, everything that separated us from God was taken care of. Everything that kept us from having access to God was done away with. God was giving us a picture here and saying, hey, he died and his sacrifice on the cross will pay for our sins, so we are no longer separated. And he rent that veil in half and he cut it in half to show us that we now had access to God. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews. If you start at the end of the New Testament and work backwards, you'll start at the book of Revelation. You go past the book of Jude, past 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, and you'll come into the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Hebrews chapter number 10, if you're going backwards in your Bible, from Revelation, you're going to go past Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, and Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 19. The Bible says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Notice what he says, to enter into the holiest. Now, this was not something they were allowed to do in the Old Testament. But here the writer of Hebrews is saying, now we, brethren, we have boldness. We can go in boldly and enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Notice what he says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. See, that veil not only represented the fact that we were separated from God, but the veil itself represented the blood, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That veil represented his flesh. And when the veil was rent, it represents the fact that our Savior died for us. But when he died, he did not die a merciful death. His body was rent. His body was tortured. His body was beaten. His body was broken. In the same way that we will, in a few moments here, take some bread and we will break that bread and we will rend that bread. It pictures the fact that his body had to go through this, because here's the thing, when his body was rent, the veil was rent, and everything that kept us from God now wasn't there, and we had access to God. So I want you to understand, as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, it's not this morbid, you know, thing where we're just like, well, we were celebrating the fact that he died. And it's not even a theatrical type of, you know, romance thing where it's like a climax in a movie and he died and we're sad. We're celebrating the fact that his death, that the body being rent, it had to happen in order to reconcile us to God. It had to happen in order to give us access to God. And it's interesting that as the veil was rent, the Bible tells us, that that's the moment that he died, the moment that he gave up the ghost. There's a second thing I'd like you to notice from this passage. If you go back to Mark chapter number 15, Mark chapter number 15, if you believe that the Word of God, and specifically the King James Bible, is the inspired and preserved Word of God, say amen. Amen. I hope that was weak. Do you believe in the Word of God tonight? I hope you do. And here's what you got to understand about the Word of God. Nothing in the Bible is in there by coincidence. Someone said this, nothing in the Bible is incidental, accidental, or coincidental. Everything in the Word of God is there for a reason and for a purpose. Nothing is put in the Bible for fluff. It's not like God was writing an essay and he had to meet a certain quota, you know, so he just kind of puts words in there, like when you used to write essays for school or something like that. Everything in the Bible is in there for a reason. I want you to notice something in Mark chapter number 15. Notice verse number 38. The Bible says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And I want you to make note of this phrase. It says, from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom. Now, God did not have to give us the detail in which way it rent. God could have simply told us that it rent, and that would have been enough. But God tells us, not only here in Mark 15, 38, but he also tells us, and you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 27, 51, he gives us the exact same phrase, the fact that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Now, he could have said it rent from the bottom to the top. He could have just told us that it rent and not told us, you know, in which direction it went. But God tells us in two different places that when this veil rent, it rent from the top to the bottom. And I believe there's some significance here. I believe God is picturing something here. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Romans quickly. You're there in Mark. You go past Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Keep your finger in Romans when you get there. We're going to leave it, and we're going to come right back to it. Romans chapter number 3. Now, I'd like you to notice verse number 10. And here's what you need to understand about salvation. Because remember, the death of Christ gives us access to God. The death of Christ allows us to be saved. It allows us to be reconciled unto a God that we were once apart from because of our sin. But when Jesus died, here's what you need to understand about salvation. Salvation comes from heaven down, not from earth up. See, when the veil rent, it rent from the top to the bottom. It rent from the highest point down to the lowest point. Because here's what you need to understand. The fact that you are saved, the fact that I am saved, is not because we somehow were able to reconcile ourselves unto God and be able to bring salvation from the bottom up, but because God from heaven down sent down his Son, and salvation proceeds down from heaven, and salvation comes from the top down, not from the bottom up. See, in Romans chapter number 3, I'd like you to notice what the Bible says. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. And notice this phrase, there is none that seeketh after God. Oftentimes people will say, and I'm not against you if you've said these words before, but oftentimes people will say in their salvation testimony, they'll say, you know, I found God, or they'll use some sort of terminology like that. But here's the problem with that terminology, is that God was never lost. In fact, you didn't find God, God found you. You were the one that was lost. He came seeking after us. See, salvation comes from heaven down, not from man up. When the veil was rent, he said this veil has to rend, it has to be torn in order to give access to the Holy of Holies. But he says when it rent from the top down. And when you got saved, and when I got saved, and when the opportunity was given for anyone to be saved, it happened because God initiated. Because God came after us. Because that veil, when it rent from heaven down. You're there in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. These are well-known verses. You know them. But let's look at them together. Romans chapter number 5. Notice verse number 8. The Bible says this, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not searching for him, not looking for him, not trying to make, you know, reconciliation with him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Go back to Romans chapter number 3. I'd like you to notice verse number 20. See, today, a lot of people have this idea that salvation is something that we work up. Salvation is something that we do. It comes from the bottom up, and we somehow, you know, make ourselves, you know, good enough to be able to go to heaven. Are you there in Romans chapter number 3? Look at verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says. It says, therefore, by the deeds. Now, the word deeds is an action. It's something you do. It's a work. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I would submit to you tonight that there are many people today who think, you know, if I live a good enough life, if I love my neighbor as myself, if I'm a good husband or I'm a good wife or I'm a good mother or I'm a good father or I'm a good son or I'm a good daughter, if I treat people right, if I try to keep the Ten Commandments or try to keep the golden rule, if I try to just be good enough, hopefully maybe God will allow me to go into heaven. But the Bible says that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. See, I can't work my way up. I can't produce my own salvation. That veil does not rend from the bottom down. It rends from the top down. Look at verse 28, same chapter. Matthew chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. See, there's not anything that I can do to get myself to heaven. And people believe, well, no, we don't work our way to heaven, but once I have salvation, then, you know, I have to live a good life in order to maintain my salvation. If I backslide or if I do something that goes against God, then I could lose my salvation. But here's the thing, if I can lose my salvation based on a deed, based on an action, then guess what? That salvation is still dependent on me. And here's the problem with that. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Salvation is from the top down. The only reason you and I can be saved is because God sent down his son. I like the song we sing at Calvary, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. See, what we're celebrating tonight, what we're remembering tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper is this, that the veil was rent. Access to God was granted. But we must never forget that it was granted from the top down. And we don't work our way up. We don't get access to God based on our good works. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. You're there in the book of Romans. The very next book is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. While you go there, let me read for you from 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't love him. We didn't seek after him. We didn't do anything to deserve salvation. He brought it down to us. And let me throw this in there. Everyone that gets saved is because God sought after them. Everyone that gets saved is because God gave them the opportunity to be saved. But you know, you and I get an opportunity to partner and co-labor with God. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 20, the Bible says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, notice these words, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You understand that God is in the soul-saving business? God is in the business of the Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to search. They weren't searching for him. They're not looking for him. He came down to them. But here's the thing. God allows you and I as believers to partner with him because when you and I, you know, sometimes people ask me, why do you guys talk so much about soul winning? You got this soul winning seminar on April 1st where you want to teach people how to present the gospel effectively. You've got this soul winning on Saturday that you do. You've got soul winning, you know, all week long. People are going out, knocking on doors, inviting people to church, asking them if they'd like to know how they can be saved, how they can be on their way to heaven. Why do you do all that? Here's why we do it. Because God is in the business of seeking and saving and searching and looking for that which was lost. And today, God allows you and God allows me to partner with him. In Christ's stead, notice what he says. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. We get to represent Christ. We get to be that tool that comes down from heaven and rends that veil in twain from the top down. We get to be that tool as his representatives, as though God did beseech you by us. When we bring the gospel, it's as though God brought the gospel. We pray you in Christ's stead. We represent him. He couldn't make it. He's in heaven, so he sent us. So I want to encourage you to embrace that. I encourage you to be here on Saturday when we go out soul winning. You say, why? Because it's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of seeking and saving. It's the ministry of searching those that are not looking. They're not aware. They don't even know. But we can bring them the gospel. Because salvation always comes from the top down. Go with me to the book of Colossians, if you don't mind. You're there in 2 Corinthians. The very next book is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We'll finish with this passage and we'll be done. I told you I'd preach about half the time I normally do, so I'm right about there. We'll be done in a couple of minutes. Colossians chapter number 1, you're in Rome. If you're in, where were you? You're in 2 Corinthians. Go past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, into the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 20. We'll end with this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes, this was before the veil was rent, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Notice, in the body, remember what the body represents? The veil. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameless and unreprovable in his sight. I just want you to remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper here, as we remember the death and the sacrifice of Christ, it's not something to be sad about. Sometimes we get overly emotional. We're sad about the fact that he died. And it was a tragic thing. But it was needed. It was needed. What we remember and what we celebrate is the fact that his body being rent had to happen in order to reconcile us to himself. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.